We're going to finish the 15th chapter of Romans, and we have one more chapter, and we'll be through with this wonderful book. And there's some interesting insight into this passage, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. Paul said, for this reason, and we'll explain that in just a moment, what he's talking about. I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them, speaking to the Jews, in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Aren't you glad he's a God of peace? Amen. Let's ask him for that today. Lord, you know our nation needs peace. And we've lost it. And 244 years ago yesterday, you moved on our founding fathers to sign and declare the Declaration of Independence. And Lord, you brought into existence the greatest nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. And I personally want to say thank you to you that I'm an American. Amen. And I believe that these brothers and sisters agree with me. We're so grateful that you've allowed us to be born and raised in this country. In spite of its flaws, in spite of its sins and mistakes, Lord, you have had your hand on this nation. And we are sincerely and truly blessed because of it. Thank you. We love our country. We don't love the sin in our country. We don't love the evil that we see in our country now. But we love our country, Lord, because you put us here. You put us here to be a blessing and a ministry. And you saved us to do that very thing. And we want to do that. So we lift up our nation today. And we lift up our leaders. And we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, move us to repentance and then have mercy on our country. Give our leaders wisdom in a time so troubled as we see today. Lord, I know we have those in our fellowship today that need your healing touch. Would you, and you know who they are, and I lift them up to you, and I pray that you'll comfort them right now. And then, Lord, these your people came here today because they want to hear a word from you. And I want to hear a word from you. Lord, we need your revelation. We need you to give us insight into what your will is for our life. So would you do that today? Would you speak to each one of us right wherever we are in our spiritual journey? You know exactly the truth that we need to hear. Would you measure it out right now, and would you speak it to our hearts? Challenge us, convict us, comfort us, heal us, save us, Lord. Whatever it is that you know that we need the most, Lord, do it in our lives today, we pray. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now you can sit down for a little while, okay? Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he puts our sins as far as the east is from west, which is what? Infinity, isn't it? He says he puts them behind his back. And when you put something behind your back, you can't see it anymore, can you? He says he casts them in the depths of the sea. And he remembers them no more. Let that sink in for just a moment. I know, Steve, you and I were talking about that this week. As a Christian, if you were to stand before Jesus right now, do you realize, if you were tempted to say, Lord, do you remember when I, whatever, do you know what he'd say? I don't know what you're talking about. Let that sink in for a minute. He remembers them no more. Well, what a beautiful song that is. On your outline or on the screen behind me, I want to open the message today with a little humor, but I think it's appropriate. Leslie Bernice Flynn, you may have heard this before. It's not original with me, but said there's an example of Christians who use the open door method of seeking God's will, or the open window method. And I hope that this is not how you seek God's will. You put your Bible by a window and whew, the pages blow and you put your finger on a verse. One man did this and pointed to the verse and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. Not a very good life verse, and he did it again. This time he put his finger on the verse and it said, go and do thou likewise. Then the third verse he put his finger on and found it said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. We can get into trouble when we seek God's will like that. How do you seek God's will? Seriously, now. How do you go about discerning God's will for your life? We've talked about this before in detail. And you know, last week we looked at Paul's ministry in chapter 15. This whole chapter 15 is looking at Paul's ministry and the way the Lord moved on him to do ministry. And we learned some lessons last week about his ministry and our Christian lives and how to apply these to our Christian life. Well, this week, today, Paul sought God's will. You see it throughout his teaching or throughout his scriptures that he's written down, that God moved him to write down. God first sought him, you know, revealed himself to Paul and his purpose for his life. And in fact, you see that Paul and the revelation method. Paul sought God's will through revelation. That's what I need to say to you. In Romans 15, verse 16 and 19, it says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Why? Because in Acts 9, you remember God revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And a great light shined around him, and he said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? And God called him, saved him, and called him on that day. And he said, you're going to be a minister of the gospel for me. So that, and he said in verse 19, we saw that last week, that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul was motivated by God's revealed or revelation will. And then as he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, folks, listen, he demonstrated that principle all through his writings. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he said, it's God's will for you and I to be saved. In Romans 12:1-2, he said, it's God's will for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. In Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18, it's God's will for you and I to what? Be filled with the Spirit. This is all revelation that God gave him, and he's given to us, and it's written down for us in the Scriptures. Paul knew that obedience to God's revealed will, which we have in the Scriptures today, gives us the direction that we need to discern God's secret will in our daily life decisions. If we know we have his written will and we purpose to obey His written will, then God promises to give us guidance in those secret will decisions, things we don't know what His will are. He says, if you'll obey my revealed will, I will guide you into my secret will. Amen? And I have found that to be true in my own Christian experience. Paul pursued the will of God, and we see this in this passage. And in this passage, listen, there's some additional insights that maybe you don't think about the will of God as you pursue it and you try to discern it. There's some insights in this passage that will be very helpful to us about the will of God as we see in Paul's ministry, and it also enlightens and encourages us as we pursue God's will in our life. So take your outline. And I've just called this insights from Paul's ministry and yielding to the will of God. And number one, there's four insights I want to show you. First of all, the insight of yielding to God's sovereignty. Verse 22, we just read it a while ago, but let's start with verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. And he's writing to the Roman Christians, and he'd wanted to see them for years, and he hadn't yet. He longed to visit Rome and to visit the Romans, the Roman believers. And if you'll remember in chapter 1, we were there a long time ago, months ago, Romans 1, 10 and 11. Remember he said this, making request if by some means now at last I might find my way in, notice, the will of God to come to you. But it hadn't been God's will yet for him to see them. For I long to see you, but I haven't been able to do it yet, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Notice in verse 22, he uses the word hindered. It's the Greek word enkopto. It means that something is impeding your progress, that an obstacle has been put in your way. You're being detained by an obstacle that's outside of your own will. So, what or who was detaining Paul from going to Rome? Let me tell you something. Paul was very, very, very aware of God's sovereignty. You remember I just mentioned a while ago about his salvation and his call to ministry in Acts 9. You remember as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and a voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you persecute. And that day God saved him, and that day God called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. That's how his relationship with Christ started. And then you go to Galatians 1, 15 and 16. And y'all, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Listen to what he said when he reminds the Galatian Christians of how God called him. Listen to this. Because this is the same for you and I. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Did you know that when God saves us, he has a specific time when to do that? It pleased him to save me as a 7-year-old little boy. It pleased him. For God's elect, those that God is going to save, there is a time that it pleases him to save them. Now listen, if you've got a lost loved one that you're praying for, pray for that time. Expect that time. Let that encourage you. And if they're not saved yet, you say, you know what, it's not time yet. they haven't reached that time that it pleases the Lord. And it says, He separated me from my mother's womb. Did you know that God knew you and I in our mother's womb, and He chose us then before we were ever born? In fact, even before the foundation of the world. And He called us through His grace to reveal His Son in us. Y'all, this is one of the most beautiful statements on the sovereignty of God you could ever see. Paul was very, very aware of the sovereignty of God. And you see that even though he had a strong desire to want to go see the believers in Rome, he was being hindered by something outside of himself. And he knew what it was. Look back at verse 22. For this reason, I have been hindered. Much hindered. What reason, Paul? Well, his divine calling of preaching to the Gentiles, to people who had never heard the gospel, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. We just read that in verses 16 and 19. God had providentially, circumstantially hindered him in his desires to do what he wanted to do, which was go to Rome. He had ministry demands that God had for him that came before his own personal desire. And he knew that. He knew that God's will was being accomplished, even though at the moment he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Because ultimately, what he wanted to do, first and foremost, is to please God by doing his will. So he had to subjugate his personal desires to God's perfect will. Do you remember back in Acts 16, it's there on your outline, when Paul and Timothy and Silas tried to minister in Bithynia? And it said, and they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God did not permit them. You see, Paul was a human, folks, just like you and I. He had to discern God's will. And he had to obey God's revealed will to know his secret will. And sometimes God said, Paul, no, I want you to go here. And then you remember he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and preach the gospel to us. And God led him that way. What I'm trying to tell you is Paul is very aware of the sovereign will of God in his life. God is sovereign in miracles. In the Old Testament, he parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Paul, in God's sovereignty, raised Eutychus. You remember that young teenage boy that fell out of the window and killed himself? As Paul preached through the night and he went to sleep and fell out of a 2 or 3 story window and killed himself, and Paul went down and raised him from the dead. Listen, we know that God does miracles. We know that God sovereignly does miracles, and we believe in this miracle-working God. But listen, more times than not, we see God's sovereignty in his ordering the events of our life. We call that providence. You see, Paul saw God's hand in him directing him. You can't go here, you have to go there. It's not time for you to go here, you must do this. Thank God for his delays. Because one of the things that came out of those delays was the book of Romans. And we praise God for the book of Romans. The other night, when we had worldview training here, supper, someone pulled me aside and said, thank you for preaching through the book of Romans, and they said, it has changed my life. And they told me, in short order, what their sin had been that had dominated their life. And they said, it's over. It's done. And they said, thank you for preaching through the book of Romans. This has set me free. That's providence. Here we are 2,000 years later. God delayed Paul to going to Rome when he wanted to go. Out of that, many things happened. One of them was the book of Romans was written, and here we are 2,000 years later, and somebody's pulling me aside and said, thank you for preaching through this book. It's changed my life. Y'all, do you believe God's in control of every big and small event in your life? You know what Spurgeon said about the sovereignty of God? And this is so, so true. It is true for me. I hope it's true for you. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Y'all, that's true. That's been true for me. What does Jeremiah say about the sovereignty of God? O Lord, look there, Jeremiah 10:23. Look on your outline with me. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Lord, we need you to direct our steps. Well, let's look at a second insight from Paul's ministry. And as he yielded to the will of God, not just God's sovereignty, but the insight of the necessity of human planning. Human planning. If God is sovereign, and he is, let me ask you something. Do we need to plan? Do we? Look at verse 23. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if I first may enjoy your company for a while. Paul was finished with ministry where he was. He said, I have a great desire to see you. But he says, listen, I've got some plans first. I've got to go to Jerusalem first, and I'll talk about why he was doing that in just a moment. And then I'm going to go to Spain, and on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and see you then. Notice he's making plans. In the sovereignty of God, he's planning. He said, I need your help. I need your company. Why? Because we encourage one another, don't we? Believers encourage one another. We're not, even for apostles, we're not designed to live the Christian life alone. He said, I need your company. I need your help. I need your help to go to Spain. Ah, the joy of fellowship. What a blessing that is. I remember when I was sharing with this the other day, how much we need each other. When I first came to this city as a young pastor, came back to Fort Payne, and we had left our career and that God had given Ann and I, and our whole financial world basically collapsed, and yet God stepped in. And I remember when I first came back, and Barry, you were here, and some others, and Vicki, you were here, and the church was going to pay us $1,000 a month. And folks, we've been making about between $5,000 and $6,000 a month, and we were going to go down to $1,000 a month, and it was like jumping out of a car going 70 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, God, the fellowship of believers, we had a family that for 2 years, I didn't ask them. I didn't ask. I didn't send out. We didn't do anything. I didn't ask anybody. We just trusted God to meet our need and knew that he had revealed to us that we need to come back and help start this new church. I had a family that started sending us a check for $500 a month. They did that for 2 years. I'd never seen anything like that before. And Paul said, I need your help. I need your company. And all of a sudden, God began to raise up people. who began to give to us that we just could meet our basic needs. What an encouragement that was. And you see, Paul the Apostle needed that. He said, listen, that's one of the reasons I want to see you folks. I need you. I need your company. I need your help. I need you. But you know what? He said, I'm going to see you on my way to Spain. Guess what? Paul never made it to Spain. He was planning, but it wasn't in God's will. At least most theologians think we say that there's never any evidence that he ever made it to Spain. When he went to Rome, he never left Rome. Luke 14, verse 28 says, Jesus our Lord said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether you have enough to finish it. What's Jesus saying? He's talking about salvation. He's not talking about building buildings. He's talking about salvation. He uses that as a metaphor to say, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to count the cost of commitment. And then he says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Y'all, we, as the elders of this church and consulting with you, we count out, sat down and counted the cost of that building out there. It's going to be $1 million. And you know what? When we counted the cost, we realized, you know what? We don't have it. But we were convinced that God said, I will provide it. And I will provide it in stages. You move forward in faith. I remember when this building right over here started out as Faith Baptist Church. We were meeting in a basement, not the basement where Wills Valley started, but another basement, and in a home. And we had a group of men that got together on Saturday mornings, and we just had a handful of men, and we said, where are we going to go? And this building was used to be an old feed store. And it was run down, and we knew it was there. And all of a sudden, God got our attention one day to say, go look in that building. And we did, and we thought we could go in and renovate that, which was our fellowship hall now. And it didn't look anything like that. And we sat down, and we counted the cost. Barry, you remember that? We counted the cost. And we said, Denny, after we pay you $1,000 a month, and we see what's coming in, we don't have enough to pay the rent on that. But you know what? We all prayed and we said, you know what? We need that building. We feel like God wants us to take that building and transform it. And folks, we took a step of, we counted the cost and took a step of faith because we believed God was telling us to do that. And you know what? Immediately the giving game went up and we were able to pay a young preacher and take care of the building and renovate it. And because God's sovereign. And when he tells you to do something and he leads you to do something, he'll provide. And he has. And you know what? He'll provide for us to finish that building out there. Proverbs 16:9. Look at it. Planning. Planning in the midst of the sovereignty of God. A man's heart plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his steps. So, are we to plan in the sovereignty of God? Absolutely. But we always put God's will first, don't we? In our planning. Number three, insight from Paul's ministry and yielding to the will of God. The insight is that we've got to learn to keep first things first. What is that? That's priorities. God's sovereignty, God instructs us to plan. But then there are priorities in the will of God. We have priorities. We have first things first, or we should have and keep first things first. Read with me, verses 25 through 29. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to come to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. The Gentiles are the debtors of the Jews in Jerusalem, because they brought them the good news of salvation. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. But know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, before I come to see you, I've got to go to Jerusalem first, and then I'm going to go on my way to Spain after I see you. You see, Paul had made an appeal to the believers in Achaia and Macedonia. That included the Corinthian church. These are Gentile churches in Roman provinces. And he had made an appeal to them to say, hey, listen, the Jews in Jerusalem who made your salvation possible are poor and they need financial help. And I want you to pray about giving to them. There had been a famine in Palestine, persecution from the Jews in Jerusalem had caused many of these newly born-again Christians to lose their jobs. They didn't have a way to provide for themselves. And Paul said, listen, you that have means need to help them. And not only that, it was so important because it brought Jew and Gentile converts together. And you know, we've talked about in recent days about the conflicts between Jews and Gentiles. And he said, you give to them, it's going to bind your heart to them. They've given you spiritual truth. Now you give them material blessing. And that's what Paul was going to bring to Jerusalem before he came to Rome. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, he uses the word collection, it's the word koinonia. So we get our word fellowship from. Listen, your collection for the saints is going to bind you in fellowship with them. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4, Paul said that even though the believers in Macedonia were deeply impoverished, they gave with liberality out of their own poverty. They first, he said, gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They realized, and Paul had convinced them of, their indebtedness to the Jews for their salvation. So he said, you are debtors to those faithful men and women who have sent and brought the gospel to you. Now you bless them with material blessing. It built unity with the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. The last insight, Paul said, you know, I've got priorities. I will come to see you, but then I've got first things first. There's one more insight. It's the insight of the importance of prayer. Verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. When I go to Jerusalem, I need you to pray for me. I've got trouble waiting on me. Pray for me. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, when I bring the gift to those folks, pray that it'll be acceptable to them, that they'll see that the Gentile believers have a heart for them and they're grateful to them and they're indebted to them. He said, I need you to pray for that. And then verse 32, and that I may come to you, Roman Christians, with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let me ask you something. If God is sovereign, do we need to pray? If God's in control of everything, and Paul knew that he was, Paul recognized his sovereignty. He knew he needed to plan in the midst of that sovereignty. He knew that he had priorities in his ministry. We'll talk about priorities in just a moment. Then he says, listen, I need y'all to pray for me. In the sovereign will of God, prayer is a key component of God's sovereignty. John Piper said this, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Let me say that again. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Would you agree that life is war? Does it not stir up and draw out of us a desire and a sense of need to pray? Y'all, even the Apostle Paul saw how God's prayers of his, not only his own, but his people, worked in concert with and through the sovereignty of God. Prayer is a humbling of our soul to God, and God resists the proud, but he gives what? He gives grace to those that humble themselves. By the way, we will be praying tonight at 6 o'clock if you'd like to join us here. God is sovereign. He has decreed that his will involves the prayers of his people. That's part of his sovereignty. And you see that in Paul's life. And listen, he had three requests there. He had three requests, prayer requests. The first one, it's there on your outline. Did he get an answer? Yes. The first one, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Did God deliver him? Yes. In the midst of a what? Of a riot. If you went to Acts chapter 21, you would see that when he went there and ministered in Jerusalem, the Jews were stirred up and it caused a riot. Number two, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. When he brought the material gifts, his ministry was accepted, and it was gladly accepted. And then number three, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Did God answer that? Yep. You know how he answered it? A riot was caused. Paul was then arrested. Paul was then put on trial. He said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. He got imprisoned. On his way to Rome, he was shipwrecked. And finally, he got confined in Caesar's household where he led some of them to Christ. And how would you like that for an answer to prayer? Are you not shocked sometimes about how God answers your prayers? Are we not sometimes caught off guard by how God answers our prayers? And God, but God did answer him. And he did bring him to Rome under arrest. How many times does God answer us in his sovereignty in ways we never dreamed? God is sovereign, but you and I must pray. R.A. Torrey said, we're too busy to pray, so we're too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. We have much machinery, but few results. Why? Because we don't, in God's sovereignty, pray. Isn't it interesting that Paul, in verse 32, connects together joy and the will of God? I'll tell you, y'all, there's no greater joy than to know you're in the will of God. I know, as I stand here and preach to y'all, that I'm in the will of God. I know that. And even though there are trials and tribulations as a preacher, just like you have them in your calling, I have joy that I know that I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And it's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on God's revelation, his calling on my life.
There's great joy in the will of God, and Paul knew that. And then he says, I want to be refreshed together with you. Oh, how we refresh one another in our fellowship. Verse 33, now the God of peace, he reconciles us from our sin. And then daily he promises to give us peace in the midst of our storms. The peace of God, the peace with God, he promises. Well, let me just give you three or four things to think about. So what on this Sunday? So what? Sovereignty. Planning. Priorities. Prayer. All these are things that maybe you don't think about as much when you think about God's will, but you see them in Paul's life and in his ministry. Number one, so what? Y'all, because God is sovereign, my will is free. Let's think about that one for a moment. Because God is sovereign, our will is free. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, Paul said to the Philippians, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are to work out what God is working in by the revelation he gives us. And as we obey that revelation, as we pray, as we understand that he's sovereign, that he's in control of every area and every decision of my life, as we plan, that we work out what God is working in to us. There's no room for passivity. A.W. Tozer. I shared this quote, I guess, 4 or 5 years ago. I want you to listen to this, and I think it'll help us to balance our understanding of God's sovereignty and man's free will. An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This is at least a faint picture of the sovereignty of God. On board the liner are several scores of passengers. These are not in chains. Neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about the boat as they will. They eat, they sleep, they play, they lounge about on the deck, they read, they talk together as they please, but all the while the great liner is carrying them steadily onward towards a predetermined port. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not conflict with each other. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of these eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. We do not know all that is included in those purposes, but enough has been disclosed to furnish us with a broad outline of things to come and to give us hope and firm assurance of future well-being. And I just say amen to that. Number two. Because God is sovereign, our planning, the elders of this church's planning, each one of us as we walk with the Lord, our planning should begin with if the Lord wills it. You remember what James said? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, everybody say it with me, if we shall live and do this or do that. Can I ask you a personal question? What are you planning today? You got your week planned out next week? You planned what you're going to do tomorrow? What if you're dead? What if God calls you into His presence tomorrow? What are you planning, and how do you plan? How do you go about planning in the midst of knowing that God is sovereign over every detail of your life? How do I do it? What's James saying here? God is sovereign, but we plan. Man plans his way, but the Lord, what? Directs his steps. What he's saying is, I want you to plan. But don't plan leaving me out. Put God at the head of the agenda and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I would trust to go, I desire to go here and there tomorrow, but Lord, is that your will? Lord, or do you have another will for me? Show me. Reveal it to me. I want to, Lord, my desires are this, but Lord, more than my personal desires, my greatest desire is to please you. When you plan and when I plan, do you put the Lord first in your plans? When we, as elders, anoint and pray for healing, from time to time people will call for the elders of the church and we'll go back privately and we'll anoint and we'll pray for them. And we'll say, Lord, if it's your will, would you heal? Y'all, that's not a statement of doubt. And some would say, oh, don't say if the Lord wills. That you're just showing you're doubting it. Folks, that's not a statement of doubt. It's a statement of submission to the sovereignty of God and His will. What if He says, no, I'm not going to heal? That's not my will. Y'all, we subjugate everything, and we see that in the life of Paul, to the will of God. And even though he wanted to go to Rome, things delayed him, and he knew God was delaying him. Are you ever aware? Has God ever made you aware that you wanted to do something, but it was being delayed? And you say, you know what, the Lord must have a reason for this. Can I ask you, do you get frustrated in delays in your daily life? We need to remember God's will. We need to remember God's sovereignty. We need to remember if the Lord wills, the Lord wills. Have you and I submitted our desires to Him and to His perfect will? Number three, since the hairs on my head are numbered, on your head and mine, then the pivots of history are microscopic. And that's a quote, and I want to read it to you. It's from Charles Spurgeon. But look at Matthew 10, verses 30 and 31. It's one of the greatest verses on the sovereignty of God you'll find in the Scripture. But this is Jesus speaking. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. As a result, do not fear. Charles Spurgeon tells a story, and it's there on your outline. Read it with me. And before I read this, it's interesting. And he preached a lot on the providence of God. Y'all know how he got saved? As a 14-year-old boy, he was walking down the street in a snowstorm, and it got so bad he had to duck into a little Methodist chapel. And there was a handful of people there, and Barry, you and I were talking about this Saturday. And there was a layman there who didn't know much about the Bible, but he took the text, look unto me, all ye,
what is that? Is that from Isaiah? Look unto me, all you, I forgot it, excuse me. Look unto me, all you, help me, Barry, what was it? Look unto me, all you that, I forgot the middle phrase, and be ye saved. Anyway, that verse is from Isaiah. Slew that 14-year-old boy's heart. He said, the man didn't even know how to preach. But he got up and did his best. And nobody ever knows who that man was. Little did he know that his feeble efforts to take that verse out of Isaiah and preach it, the greatest, what's been called the greatest English-speaking preacher would be saved that night in that little Methodist chapel. God providentially, through a snowstorm, diverted him into that little chapel. And he was saved. Well, in his preaching ministry, look at this story that he told. A poor harlot determined that she would go and take her life on the Blackfriars Bridge. Passing by these doors, the Metropolitan Tabernacle he was preaching at in London, one Sunday night, she thought she would step in and for the last time hear something that might prepare her to stand before her Maker. The text was, look at this. The text was Luke 7:44, seest thou this woman? I dwelt on Mary Magdalene and her sins, her washing the Savior's feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. There stood the woman, melted away with the thought that she should hear, that she should thus hear herself described and her own life painted. Oh, to think of saving a poor harlot from death, and then, as God pleased, to save her soul from going down to hell. Oh, how small an incident the greatest results may hinge. The pivots of history are microscopic. Y'all, I'm so glad I got fired out of my first job right out of graduate school. I wasn't glad then. I was scared out of my mind. I thought my career was over. But you know what? Me getting fired out of my first job in Jasper set the wheels of Providence rolling. And it eventually brought me here to this city. I would have never met y'all. I would never have been a part of what God has done here, not only at Faith, but at Wills Valley. I look back and I could give you one example after another where the pivots of history have been microscopic in my own experience. And the things that I thought were the worst things that's ever happened to me turned out to be the best things that's ever happened to me. Do y'all understand that? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God, thank you for delaying Paul's desires and wanting to get to Rome. Thank you so that he could write the book of Romans. Thank you. Thank you for the struggles and the delays in my life and the heartaches and the joys and the Lord, you've got every hair on my head numbered. What is that? Every little detail of your life and mine is under the sovereign providential control of God. You know what? Even our mistakes. And one of the things that amazes me the most is I look back over how God has taken my sin and my past and not only forgiven me for it, but taught me from it and prepared me for ministry through it. Now go figure that out. Do you realize that? When we bring our sin to God and we say, Lord, would you forgive me? And Lord, would you help me learn from it? And Lord, so that I can be a blessing to other people. You know what? That equips you to help people to come out of that same thing. How does he do that? Because he's sovereign. Because our God is sovereign. Paul's life and ministry shows that to us. Oh, does he show it to us? And last but not least, and we'll close with this one. The key to having proper priorities is surrendering myself to the Lord on a daily basis. If we get the surrender right, if we do first things first, if we get the surrender right, guess what? He'll order our priorities. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 5. I referenced this a while ago about this. One of the groups from the church at Corinth, the province of Achaia that Paul talked about, gave a big offering to the believers in Jerusalem. And they were struggling with poverty themselves. And Paul said, it's unbelievable. They liberally gave because they wanted to show the Jews how grateful they were for the gospel that they sent to them. And he said that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. He's talking about the believers at Macedonia. And not only as we had hoped, notice, why were they willing to give out of their own poverty? They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Chuck Swindoll quoted a California industrialist, listen to this, who addressed a group of executives at a leadership seminar. And he said his topic concerned employee motivation. How to get the job done while maintaining the enthusiasm and commitment of your people, your personnel. Chuck said he offered a lot of helpful advice, but one concept in particular stuck in my head. And listen, there is spiritual insight into this. There are two things that are most difficult to get people to do. You ready? What do you think those two things are? He said, there are two things that are the most difficult to get people to do. Number one, to think. And number two, to do things in their order of importance. Well, you're here with me thinking about God's Word. And look there in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 5. How could you motivate? How could you motivate people that were already impoverished to say, hey, I owe those people in Jerusalem a debt of gratitude because they have brought the gospel. They have made it possible for the gospel to be brought to us. And I've been saved because of that. And I want them to know that I love them and I'm indebted to them. And even though I don't have much, I'm going to give even above what I feel like I can give. And I want to. How do you motivate people to do that? Paul said they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. First things first, every day when you get up, think. Think what? I need to give myself to the will of God today. Lord, this is your day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it, and I yield to you today. I give my life to you today. I want you to fill me with your Spirit today. Now, Lord, would you help me order my day? Would you help me prioritize my day that I can bring the most glory and honor to you in everything I do? Does that make sense? Praise God for the life of Paul. Amen. Let's pray together.